Ephesians 5. Our Soul Winners Club is meeting as well tonight. That's where some of the folks are, and just a good group that are being a part of that. And in the next time, we'll have another round of Soul Winners Club here. I don't know when we're going to do the next one. It'll be a few months, of course, from now. But if you've never been a part of that, I would encourage you to get some information. And even if you have been, but it's been a while, to come out when that next time around comes. Just a blessing to know how to give the gospel and lead someone to the Lord. What a blessing that is. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm going to bring a message tonight. It'll be a two-part message with this thought and title in mind, being thankful for the oft unappreciated God. Being thankful for the oft unappreciated God. And this will be part number one, and we'll give you part number two on next week. Verse number 18, if we will please, of Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18, where the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, there's a semicolon, so the thought is not complete, so we continue on with this idea of being Spirit-filled. So what we're going to read in verses 19 and 20 and 21 are still connected to the idea of being Spirit-filled. Now, you and I are indwelled. When you got saved and I got saved, we became indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So in that sense, we can't get any more of God. We have all of God in our spirits that we're going to get. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you remember several months ago now, I believe we talked about that. It's a matter now of how much does God get of us. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that is a one time and that's it. The indwelling is, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is God's power upon our lives, where He uses us for His honor and glory. Things that we can't do on our own, we need the power of God to accomplish. So we need the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It allows us to live above the flesh. It allows us to live above our natural desires. Yeah. It allows us to fulfill the Word of God. There are so many commands in the Bible that without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you and I cannot obey those commands because we're not capable of doing it in the flesh. So let's continue the thought of being Spirit-filled. Verse number 19. Speaking to your... This is now what will result. As we go on to 19, 20, and 21, these things will happen. If you and I are Spirit-filled, if we are Spirit-filled, these things will begin to happen in our lives. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody, I'm glad it says in your heart and not in your vocal cords, amen? In your heart to the Lord. Some of you should say amen to that too. Verse number 20. Giving thanks how often? Always. For how many things? All things. To who? Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Dr. W.A. Criswell pastored his first church in Chickasha, Oklahoma. One day in the course of calling on residents of that town, he went to see a woman who lived by herself in a dilapidated house. He knocked at the door, and as Dr. Criswell described it, there came to the door a woman, here are his words, who looked more like wretchedness than any countenance or figure I have ever seen. The young pastor introduced himself and said, "I've come to see you." "Well," she replied, "what do you want?" "Well, I am a pastor," he told her, "and I've come to visit you." "There's no need for anybody like you around here," she replied. "But," Dr. Criswell said, "I have come to visit you and I want to come in." She seeing that he wouldn't be dissuaded, she reluctantly invited him in and he sat down. "Well, where do you preach?" she asked. And he told her. "You say you believe in God?" she asked gruffly. "Yes," Dr. Criswell replied. "I believe in the Lord." "Well, I don't believe in God," she said, and then she cursed God right there in front of him. As he visited with her, the terrible story of her life came out. Ever since she and her husband had moved to Oklahoma, it had been, as Dr. Criswell put it, one wretchedness after another. Her husband had died and her children had scattered, leaving her all alone. She lived in poverty and her eyesight was almost gone. She was bitter and angry at everyone, but most especially, she was bitter and angry at God. Then the woman startled the young pastor by suddenly saying, "You know, I write poetry. Would you like to hear some of my poetry?" Criswell politely replied that he would. The poem she recited made such an impression on him that he went out to his vehicle after the visit and wrote it out so that he wouldn't forget it. This is what the woman had composed. I hate Oklahoma! Exclamation point. Not the land of my native birth, but a land by all the gods that be, a scourge on the face of the earth. I hate Oklahoma! Exclamation point. I hate Oklahoma! Exclamation point. Where the centipede crawls in your bed at night, and the rattlesnake lives its fangs to bite, where the lizard and the scorpion play on the sly, and the lonesome vultures sail high in the sky, where water and food are an eternal lack, and a man's best friend sticks a dagger in your back. I hate Oklahoma! Exclamation point. Dr. Criswell said that all of her poetry was just like that. She was an unthankful, bitter old woman who saw only the difficult things in life and dwelled on them constantly. Just a few weeks after the pastor's visit, he was called and told that the old woman had died and had requested before her death that he hold a funeral service. He was the only preacher that she knew at this point. Dr. Criswell said it was the only service that he could remember where literally no one came. There was just one somebody there besides the pastor, and it was the woman in the plain pine box. In gratitude, said Dr. Criswell, simply has no friends. I believe that one of the strongest evidences for a spirit-filled life is gratitude. I really believe that. I believe one of the greatest evidences of a life filled with the presence of God and filled with the Spirit of God is a life that is also filled with gratitude. Psalm 92 verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." So this psalmist is saying that he was going to praise God in the morning and he's going to praise God at night. He was going to thank God in the morning and thank God at night. Now, why is that significant? To thank God in the morning, you're thanking God before the day even begins. You're praising the Lord before the day even begins. You're thanking Him for everything that is going to happen in the day ahead of time. God, thank you already for what you're going to do this day ahead of me. And maybe begin to list the things and the opportunities. God, thank you. I have a house to get up in. Thank you. I've got running water to get ready in. Thank you. I've got food in the refrigerator to eat to get me started. Or that I got some money in my pocket to stop at McDonald's or Dunkin' Donuts on my way. Thank you, God, for a vehicle to get me to work. Thank you for a job that helps me to arrive there. Thank you for the health that I have, even though I may be under the weather, but I could be worse. And on and on we can go. Thank you, God, for saving my soul. Thank you for listening to me no matter what time of day it is. Amen. But just gratitude. And at the end of the day, going ahead and praising God for everything that did happen. Amen. But starting the day with gratitude and ending the day with gratitude. You know, when you start the day with gratitude, it makes a difference on how the day goes. And when you end the day with gratitude, it makes a difference on how you rest that night. 1 Corinthians 15:57, the Bible says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are thankful. Paul is thankful for the victory we have, but thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 2:14, again, the same theme. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." 2 Corinthians 8:16. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." In other words, the fact that the right desires, you know, if you and I desire to do God's will, if you and I have the right spirit towards truth, that's not something we just drummed up on our own. You and I don't want God naturally, but it's God that puts that desire inside of us and helps us to have that earnest. You know, when you read Paul's epistles, you think I'm a rabbit trail preacher. He's worse than me. There are times where you're reading Paul's letters and he's dealing with something kind of systematically, point upon point, precept upon precept, and then he just kind of strays away and starts thanking God and praising God and talking about maybe his salvation or something else. You know, he was kind of gets on a rabbit trail, his heart gets full of gratitude, and then he gets right back on the subject again. You can't read Paul's letters without realizing real quickly, this was one thankful man. It was December of 1914 when Thomas Edison's great laboratories in West Orange, New Jersey were almost entirely destroyed by fire. In one night, Mr. Edison lost $2 million worth of equipment at the currency of that day and the record of much of his life work. Edison's son Charles ran frantically about trying to find his father and finally came upon him standing near the fire, his face ruddy in the glow and his white hair blown by the winter winds. "My heart ached for him," Charles Edison said. He was no longer young and everything was being destroyed. Then he spotted me and he said to me, "Charles, where's your mother? Find her. Bring her here. She will never see anything like this again as long as she lives." The next morning, walking about the charred embers of so many of his hopes and dreams, the 67-year-old Edison mused, "Son, there is great value in disaster. All of our mistakes are burned up, thank God. We could start all over again." What an attitude. That might be the reason why he was able to accomplish so many things in life. Would to God that believers, we had the ability to be grateful. Gratitude is one of the evidences that God is in us and that he is working in our lives. God desires to give his children victory over negative, self-pitying thoughts and cause genuine, heartfelt gratitude to spill through the cracks of our soul like sunlight through Venetian blinds as we explain to people what God is doing in our life. You know, it ought to be something when we get talking about the Lord, there ought to be something inside of our hearts that just beams with gratitude and where we enjoy talking about what, not just what God used to do in my life, but what God is doing in our lives, where we're thankful and grateful, where we're not pessimistic and negative and bemoaning all the things that we can probably bemoan and groan about, but where we instead put our focus and our attitude on being thankful and praising the Lord. It ought to come natural to a born-again Christian after a while, spiritually speaking, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, to be grateful to the Lord. If I were to say tonight, who can give testimony of something you're grateful for, something the Lord has done in your life? Now, I understand right now we're a little bit rusty, we're a little bit tired, it's a Wednesday night, and you got to get that mortar. I'm not doing it, by the way, but get that motor started. But I would have to believe that it shouldn't take long. Hey, we've sung some hymns already, right? We've had a little bit of prayer to start the service. We shook at least three hands here tonight and said to somebody, "I'm glad you're in church." Hey, we went ahead and opened the Bible up and we've been talking about the Word of God. I mean, at some point in time, we should be ready to give a testimony and just share something we're grateful for. And then especially as you hear one person stand up, and even if it's just something, "I'm thankful for my salvation. It was however many years ago that God saved my soul," and somebody else might stand up, "I'm thankful what God has done in my life since I've been saved." And then all of a sudden your heart now is warming up, and there should be something inside of you. You see, if I'm always sour, if I'm always depressed, if I'm always looking like droopy, where I make droopy look happy, that's a sign that I'm holding on to something I need to let go of. Now, you and I just can't stop being negative. You and I just can't stop being discouraging and discouraged. We have to, on purpose, allow the Holy Spirit of God to help us be grateful. How do I overcome pessimism? There's no off switch that says quit being pessimistic. But there is the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me and will empower me, will help me be grateful. And by being grateful, I stop being pessimistic. Amen. How do I stop being bitter? Well, again, that same Holy Spirit that helps me be grateful helps me to forgive. Amen. And by, you know, you and I just can't not stop being bitter. We just cannot stop being wounded. How do you stop being wounded? Well, what happens is the Holy Spirit of God helps us to forgive. And by God's grace, we forgive. All of a sudden, we're not bitter and we're not wounded like we used to be. But it's not just stopping the negative. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do the positive in our lives. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, this may sound simplistic and it may sound like a small thing, but one of the most important things for you and I to be as God's children is grateful and thankful and appreciative of all that God has done and is doing in our lives. Now, I'm only going to give you 2 points tonight and we'll finish up the rest of it next week. But I want to say, number one, The control of the Holy Spirit will the Holy Spirit results in gratitude. When the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, it will result in gratitude. So if I'm struggling with gratefulness, what does that tell me? Guess who's not in control of my life? You follow me? When the Holy Spirit is in control, what will result will be gratitude. So if I'm struggling with gratitude, that tells me who is not in control of my life, and that will be the Holy Spirit, and that will tell me that something else is in charge in my life. Look at verse number 18 where the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves." Now this is a result in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now the words that, there are several words in these verses that end in ing. And if my grammar is correct, these are called participles. In this passage, these are words that describe what goes on in the life of a man or a woman who is being filled with the Holy Spirit. There will be speaking and singing. There will be submitting and there will be giving of thanks. So there will be speaking and singing. Look what the Bible says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Well, what kind of songs? Spiritual songs. These would be the psalms, if you would, or the Bible itself, or just praise to the Lord, but where we encourage ourselves in the Lord, and we fill our hearts and minds singing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, one of the things that happens when you and I are Spirit-filled Christians is that you and I are filled to the overflowing with the worship of our Lord, where we just worship Him. We want to praise Him. We want to brag on Him. We want to adore Him. We want to reverence Him. Our heart just wants to do all of that. See, our churches, I believe our churches ought to be singing churches. Now, we're not talking about, you know, rock concert singing churches or singing churches that get the flesh going. And I've demonstrated that before. There's a difference between a spiritual song and a song that's called Christian, but is not spiritual. A spiritual song doesn't even need music to it. You can just read the words. And those words minister to it.
Right.
And then all of a sudden when you add a beautiful melody to accompany it that doesn't distract away
That's it.
From your focus on the Lord.
Amen.
Where, see, spiritual songs draw us to God. Counterfeit Christian songs put the focus on me and my experience.
That's right. That's it, preacher.
Before I was in church, I listened to a lot of rock music. And the reason why I like listening to it, a lot of the songs I related to. But they made me think about me. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a time I was going through depression. So I was listening to some really bad music by people who specialized in singing about depression. It ministered to me. I could sit there for hours with my cassette tape and just listen to that bad music. But it ministered to me through my depression. Now, did it cause me to be undepressed? Do you think it did? Man, it caused me to want to jump off a bridge somewhere. But it made me think about me. Spiritual songs don't make me think about me and my experience and my load and my burdens and my trials and my, I can do it, I can make it through it, enough strength to get for today. They put our focus on God. You take this, the average hymn book, and you can just, near my God to thee, near to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be near my God to thee. Now again, that's a simple song. You put words, music to that, and it does it. It focuses our hearts on the Lord. How about at Calvary? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. And we can just go on and on and on. We can sing about, let me see here, just kind of pull into one. No. How about wonderful peace? Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than psalm. and celestial like strains it unceasingly falls, or my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And we can go on and on and on. You know, you could just take a hymn book and just read it out loud. And if you're depressed or discouraged, you can just take a hymn book and just start reading it out loud. And it's not going to be, and I'm not saying this is equivalent to the Bible. Please know that. I'm not putting this up with the Bible. But I'm telling you though, these are hymns and songs of praise that God worked into the hearts and lives of some of His children, and He gifted them with the ability to write words like this, and have the music to go along with it. But it will lift up your heart to the Lord. I believe our churches ought to be singing churches. A spiritual congregation will really sing. When they sing, you know, I hope that song service for us isn't just a time that we just kind of pass over. I remember when I went to my little Lutheran church growing up, that we would have the congregational music, this before I got saved, and I was so embarrassed about singing, I endured the song service. So I enjoyed hearing this lady in the back of me sing. That was very enjoyable. But outside of it, because she couldn't sing very good, but she was very loud, and I found it very entertaining. But outside of that, I mean, I just didn't, I wanted just to get through that to get to the message. You know, we don't do the song service, and you know this, we don't do the song service just as a filler. We don't have hymns to sing just as fillers. We got an hour. What are we gonna do? We gotta fill an hour. Let's do this. Let's think here. Now, I only preached 20 minutes, so we got that, and then we got 40 more minutes to fill. We get maybe somebody to pray a long prayer to start out with. There's about a minute. Our ushers and, I guess we ought to do some hymns, huh? What do you think? Yeah. We better do some hymns? Well, yeah, we got to fill about 10 minutes worth, 15 minutes worth, a couple of them. Let's see what we're going to do this Sunday. All right. There we go. When I survey the wondrous cross, be one of them. Let's see what else we're going to do. All right, I surrender all. Let's see, and the other one's going to be the heavens declare. I've never heard that before, so we can't do that one. The Bible stands. There we go. We got three of them. All right, good. Whew. That gets us through this week. You know, I'm being a little bit ridiculous up here. I understand. But I would hope that when we come to church, that we're not only looking forward to, let's say, the preaching, to be helped through the teaching and edification and exhortation of the Word of God. And I understand that it is paramount in a church service, the opening up of the Word of God. There's nothing like it. But I hope that we're also looking forward. Okay, even if I'm not very good at contributing out, I sure enjoy hearing it sung, don't you? I enjoy looking at those words and hearing others. So I'll do my best to sing and throw my voice out there and hope nobody can hear me. But even if I'm a little bit embarrassed about that, I really enjoy hearing everybody else. Amen. People notice around here that we lower. If you're a music major, you probably notice that we don't sing our congregational music according to the way it's written. One of the things I noticed is this, because they're written high. And very few of us are gifted with voices that can just, and actually I'm not one of them. My range is like here on a scale of that. And I know when I can hear myself try to sing notes that I can't hit, you know what I do? I stop singing. I just stop singing. We experimented with this a little bit years and years ago. What do you call it? Transposing the music to lower notes. You know what we found out immediately? In that first service, no one knew we did it, except music majors would have noticed we'd done that. In that first service, it was louder and better than any of the music before that we had. More people sang out because they could hit those notes. But isn't there something about singing the hymns? I hope we don't look at that as filler time. I hope we don't look at that as just getting through the music service. But I hope we enjoy singing unto the Lord. Psalm 42, verse 1 through 5, the Bible says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, this is Psalm 42, verse 1 through 5. So panteth my soul after thee, O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So he's questioning and doubting God because of what he's going through, but all of a sudden now, he goes on into his mind's eye and looks back on some wonderful experiences of praise and worship to the Lord. He says, when I remember these things that are causing me to doubt, these things that are causing me to question God, when I think about the things that are bringing me down and discouraging me, he goes on to say, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And he goes on to say, I go back to when I was praising you and worshiping you, when I was with the congregation of singing your praises. And then he goes on to say to his soul, why art thou cast out, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He said, what I do is I remember back what God did in my heart when I would sing his praises and was grateful to the Lord and was thankful to God. And then he said, why? Then I come back to myself and say, why are you having a pity party? Why are you so down? Why are you so discouraged? Do you remember what that was like when you were, where you were praising the Lord and thanking God and how many things were there truly to be grateful for? So now why all of a sudden are you doubting God? Just a few days ago you were praising him and now you're doubting him? Just a few days ago you were lifting his name up and we're shouting hallelujah, and now you want to get out of this whole thing altogether? Oh my soul, what's going on with you? Why are you disquieted within me? What's happened to you, Buster? So you know what he goes on to say? Well, I'm going to get back to what I was doing before. I'm going to praise him, and I'm going to thank him for his goodness. The psalmist's memories of joyful praise among God's people sustained him in moments of loneliness and deep discouragement. Isn't it true we get the kids singing? It's amazing what praising can do. Isn't that true?
Yeah. Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We get the kids singing that. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. And then we follow up, right?
Amen.
We say, I don't worry when things go wrong. Why? Jesus filled, I know it's a little bitty kid chorus, but I think it would work for us too.
Amen.
Because Jesus fills my heart with what?
Song.
A song. And it is amazing what praising can do. So not only will there be speaking and singing, but there also will be submitting. Now I know I'm not in the chronological order of these verses, but a spirit-filled life, there will be speaking and singing to the Lord in praise and worship, and there will also be submitting. A man or a woman who is controlled by the Holy Spirit will have a submissive attitude. Submitting to one another in the Lord is definitely of the Spirit because it certainly is not of the flesh. It isn't normal to submit to one another, whether in the family or in the church or in the business world. See, our submission is motivated by our fear of God. Fear of God here is the idea of our reverence for the Lord, our respect for God, our reliance upon Him. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. So our submission is motivated by how much we fear God. This submission is manifested through deference towards one another and preferring one another above ourselves, where we defer to other people and we prefer them above ourselves, where we put others before ourselves. Give an example. This is a simple example. Let's say a food line at a church fellowship. Now again, I'm not saying the first in line, you know, you lost all your awards that night. There's got to be somebody to go first, amen, and show the way. And if that can ever happen in my case, I'll be glad to do it. But it's, the idea simplistic is saying, no, you go before me. No, you go ahead. I can wait. You go ahead. Oh, there's only one more piece of pie that I really was looking forward to and you were looking forward to it. You go ahead and have it. I'll just go over here and get this other piece. Or, I know it's pretty simple, kind of stupid, I know. But when you defer and prefer, it really is that idea. Where you really are happy for other people being blessed by God.
Amen.
And you really do want to put people before yourself.
Yeah.
You're deferring, you're submitting. You're putting their best interests above your own. You're putting their spiritual welfare above even your own. You're deferring and you're preferring. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Jonathan Edwards, that great Puritan preacher of the 18th century, when he was a young man, before he became the great preacher that we know about, had a long list of resolutions that became his life constitution. And one of his resolutions was this, and I'm paraphrasing it because there's no way I'm going to remember it word for word. He said, but every time, he's like 18 years old when he made this resolution, every time I walk into a room, I am to automatically assume that I am the worst, most low-down Christian in the room. That everyone in that room loves God more than me. He was resolved to always view himself as the worst Christian in the room. Isn't that pretty amazing? Is there a reason why God used him like he did? Because he always viewed himself as the worst Christian. Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was talking to Timothy, talking about that Jesus Christ tasted death for all sinners. And he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Amen. See, when someone is Spirit-filled, we're not looking down on anybody else because we got to look in the mirror every day. And how in the world can I look down on anybody else when I got to look at me in the mirror every day? And how can you or I ever stand in judgment on someone? See, any Christian that is critical and is standing in judgment on another believer is not looking in the spiritual mirror. They're not. Deferring and preferring, submitting. That's what we do. You know what happens sometimes? We assume we always know what other people's shoes are, and we don't. We don't know. We don't know what it's like to walk in another person's shoes. We don't always know, well, if I was in that situation, this is how I would have handled it. And maybe you would have. We look around us and people make mistakes and people don't always live up to what they're supposed to. And what happens if we're not careful? We'll always assume if I was in those shoes, here's what I would do. And it's always easy to say that when you're not in those shoes. But what we do is we look in the mirror, we think about, but look at the shoes I do wear. Amen. And how many people are sitting back thinking about me? And how many things I don't do right or what I'm doing wrong and are kind of microanalyzing me. And what happens if we're not careful? We get critical. And we got to defer and prefer one another. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observest these things without preferring one before another. No respecter of persons, the Bible says, doing nothing by partiality. So now, and then also let me say thirdly, and I'll wrap this up tonight. I was going to give you two main points, but I'm going to just stop with the one where we're dealing with the idea that the control of the Holy Spirit results in gratitude. And let me give you the third one, and it'll result in giving of thanks. Notice to whom, as we look at Ephesians chapter number 5, notice to whom. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, verse 19, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Look at verse 20. The Spirit-filled life will do this. Giving thanks always for all things unto who? God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice how much giving thanks always for what? What things? Come on, I know you can read your Bible like I can read my Bible. How many things?
All things.
Okay, now where's the exception clause in that verse? You find it?
Amen.
You see it in there? I don't see it in there. So I'm thanking God for all things.
Amen.
And now look at how often. When? What does the Bible say? Giving thanks?
Always.
Okay, what does always mean in the Greek? Always.
Yeah.
What do all things mean in the Greek? All things.
Yeah.
So we're to thank God for all things at all times. Now, that isn't something you and I can do in the flesh. It's just not. But that's why we need to be Holy Spirit controlled.
Amen.
Anything that would keep me from having the Holy Spirit of God in complete control of my life isn't worth it. Because I won't have a song in my heart. And I won't prefer others before myself, and I won't be grateful always for all things. God says that when we are controlled by His Spirit, we will be grateful people, thankful for what we have, anxious to share it with others, always overwhelmed with gratitude for God's goodness to us. It almost ought to overwhelm us at times. Now, I'm not saying every time. I'm not saying every time that you talk about God that you always just break down. I'm not saying every time it's got to be that. But there ought to be some times when we allow ourselves to reflect and meditate. There ought to be some times we just get overwhelmed by how good He is to us. By how much He's done in our lives. For how much we don't deserve. It just ought to be overwhelming. Do you realize what God has done for you? Has it gripped you lately? When is the last time God's goodness has pushed you to your knees? William Law, writing centuries ago, made a very good point when he said, quote, "Would you like to know who is the greatest saint in the world? It isn't he who prays most or fasts most. It isn't he who gives most, but it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instrument of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it." Basically what he was saying, the greatest saint is the one who is always thankful. I'm going to stop there tonight, and we'll pick this back up on next week. And Lord willing, I'll get through the final points on that. But the idea, being thankful for the oft unappreciated God. Have I thanked Him today? Have I praised Him today? Have I worshiped Him today? Is God always having to prove Himself to me every day again and again and again? He is worthy at all times, always worthy. He ought not have to prove Himself to me or to you. He's already proven that through Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe tonight, during our time of prayer, as we pray, it would not be time spent unwisely if we use some of that time to simply thank Him and praise Him and worship Him for His goodness to us.